Okay. Well, good morning. we went out of order a little bit in our services, and I had a part two message, so it was decided that I would bring it today, and so it doesn't drag out too far. And if you remember, last week we were in Romans chapter 4, and we were talking about faith. And I wanted to take Romans and James together and put them side by side. And last week we talked about Romans 4, and this week we'll talk about James 2. And the reason I wanted to do that is because there is such a division and many thoughts of James says one thing and Paul says another. And we wanted to look at what is the difference. And if you remember, just to recap a little bit, last week we come across that Romans that Paul wrote alone. You're saved by faith alone, and James says it's by faith and works. And what's the difference? So that's where we're going today, is in James chapter 2, verse 14, starting in 14 and ending up in 26. And I have asked Adrian if he wants to read the scripture for us this morning.
Would everyone please stand? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. And shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
Thank you, Adrian. So James says it's not by faith alone, and he's not contradicting Paul. And the reason is Paul never used that word faith alone. It was added by Luther. And I don't know if any of you did any studying on that or not. The interesting thing is that the only person that uses alone is James. And he says not by faith alone. Now, if you remember last week, if you were here, some of the arguments was, whose responsibility is it for salvation? Was it God's responsibility or man's responsibility? That was some of the early church's arguments. And If you remember right, a bunch of French bishops kind of came out in the middle. They said it was both. And that's kind of where we're at. That's where I'm at anyway. Now, this message today is not to see if we all agree with one another and have all the same point of view. That's not what it's about. It's also not to say, well, if I had grown up in a different family, I would probably be more faithful. There are two things that you don't get to choose. When you're born, and what family you're born into. You don't get to choose those things. There's only one person that got to make that choice. That was the Son of God. He could choose his family. He chose when to be born. He chose when to die. He chose how to die. Now, if you choose to follow Christ, you will have to travel this road that is called faith. That's required of you. Remember, you don't get to choose where you're planted. You don't get to make that choice. But you get to choose if you want to grow in faith. Now, this is called the free will of man. You choose. This is your choice. Joshua 24:15 says this, if you are not willing to serve him, decide today whom you will serve. The gods your ancestors worshipped in Mesopotamia, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. As for my family and me, we will serve the Lord. And I believe I can say that for almost everybody in here, or everybody in here for sure. That was your choice. That's what you decided to do. Now, I'm not interested in when you get your faith, or how you get your faith, or if it's before or somewhere in between when you become a believer. There's all kinds of decisions or discussions. That's not what this message is about. I'm also not here to push my point of view. I'm here to encourage you to stay faithful. This is what this message is about. Encourage you to walk in faith, step out in faith, take a risk for him, and grow in your faith. Now, your journey will probably be different from everyone else's. Chad told me the other night that his school had to send his student home or to the hospital because some issues that he was having. That's what I understood you. And from there, they had to transfer him to Riley's, and they discovered that he had a tumor in his brain. That's still correct, right? Now, I didn't think much of it. He was talking about a student in Shipshawana what's the chance of me knowing him, you know? The next day at work, I found out that it was the son of Josie. Her husband had fell off the scaffolding from work from a heart attack. Now, this is her son. 2 years ago, that happened. How do you think her walk of faith looks? I'm not sure what I'm doing wrong. Mena is not responding. But anyway, what must we do? This was a question that was asked in Acts. And they were told to repent and be baptized. This is the first step of faith. They were told to do something. This is your responsibility. Now, one of the key words in James is do. And this is one of the reasons that a lot of the theologians don't like this book. James is saying God will do His part if you do yours. Nothing we can do on our own can merit salvation except faith on our part. You can't do nothing to add to your salvation. That part has already been done by God. The next step for you is faith. Now, the way I understand this is that part's on you. Now, but even with that, we have to depend on the Lord to help us grow in our faith. We still have to depend on Him. If you remember in Luke 17:5, it said, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. They were asking God to help them increase. Is this going to work now, Mena? Yeah. Okay, thank you. Grace is for those who receive it and will live by it. I wasn't sure how much time to spend here. I wanted to emphasize on grace. But I think I'll just skip that and go on to the next section. And grace is what God has done. Faith is what you are expected to do with grace. See, you can't even come to God without Him first giving that grace to you. God finds mankind by grace. He expects man to follow Him afterwards by faith. God gave salvation to man by grace and expects saved men to live afterwards by faith. Grace is an undeserved favor by God which can be refused and turned down. You have that option to turn it down. You are free to refuse the gospel. But what is after faith? What is James trying to get across to his readers? Now, here we come to what I think James is trying to help us understand. Now, if you remember, the first thing that James talks about is, in 15, is suppose a believer, whether a man or a woman, needs clothes or food, and one of you tells that person, God be with you, stay warm and make sure that you eat enough. If you don't provide for that person's physical needs, what good does it do you? The question that many have asked about this verse is this an act of faith or an act of love? If you see this, it says, God be with you, stay warm, and make sure you eat enough. Is that an act of faith or an act of love? Or is James using an act of love to help us understand an act of faith? The way I'm understanding this verse is James is using an act of love as an example. And all that he's trying to say is this person claimed to care for the poor, and when the opportunity came to demonstrate that he really cared for them, he didn't follow through. And his response was, God will take care of you. And the idea is, since I believe in God, I don't have to do anything but believe. And I believe this is what James is trying to help us understand. The next verse, in the same way, James says, faith by itself is dead. If it does not cause you to do any good thing. So James is referring back to the verse before and saying, in the same way, faith. Then he goes on to say in 6, the next verse, but someone will say, one person has faith, another has actions. My answer is, show me how anyone can have faith without actions. I will show you my faith by my actions. Now, this is where a lot of people get the idea that any good works we do are, after we were born again, is because of our faith, and we do it out of faith. And there's some room for discussion on that, for sure. But I don't think that's what James is trying to teach us. The word action is a better translation in this setting. Work is a task. If you think about it this way, work is a task that needs to be done. Where an action is an item word, is an item something that needs to be done in order to complete the task. So that is the difference. You believe, now I want you to remember this, you believe that there is one God. That's fine. So remember the word that. You believe that there is one God. That's fine. The demons also believe that, he says, and they tremble with fear. So, what I'm understanding James is saying here is, you believe that there is a God. The demons also believe that. So keep in mind that word. Now, and what he's saying here is, this is not a saving faith. I'm sorry to burst your bubbles, but it's not. The demons believe that. You believe that. Would that cause the demons to be saved if that was all it took? But here's the thing. It's a faith that everybody has to start out with. You have to start out with that. You have to start out with believing that there is a God. Make sense? We have to start there. Now, as I go on, I hope I can explain myself a little better here. But the sad part is, this is where a lot of people stay. They believe that there is a God. And James calls that a dead faith. They never move beyond dead faith. But what is dead faith? Now, again, this is why I believe that James specifically goes back to Abraham. How was our ancestor Abraham put right with God? It was through his actions when he offered his son Isaac. He did something. He took a risk. Now, I think this is the reason James is going back to Abraham. And then he goes back another one, and he goes back to Rahab. It was the same with prostitute. She was put right with God through her actions, by welcoming the Israelite spies and helping them to escape by a different route. So James is connecting these two to a faith that he is saying everybody must have. Now, was this act that Rahab did, was that a love, an act of love? Maybe it depends on how you look at it, but it was going to get most of the, or all the city killed. She was betraying them, but God counted it as an act of faith. And on top of that, she lied yet. but God still counted it as an act of faith. I don't understand that. I honestly don't. But it says that she lied, or we know that she did because she told the spies they went a different direction and he didn't. Yet God counted it as an act of faith. Now, this is why James is referring to them. This is, I believe, what James is trying to help us understand. So here is where I come out on James and Paul. James is not teaching, now hear me through this, James is not teaching the same thing as Paul. He's also not teaching something different. Now that might sound very confusing. He's not teaching the same thing, he's also not teaching something different. He's just saying something that the other didn't say. He's making a complementary. Does that make sense? Now, I know that's a big word, but it's big for me anyway. But it means it somehow completes or enhances the quality of something else. So that's what he's doing. It's like putting a sandwich together. James is putting the finishing touches on faith that Paul didn't finish. Now we have to take both James and Paul together in order to come to a complete understanding of faith. Now this is where I want you to remember that word, because I believe I can honestly say that you're all going to agree with me on this. You believe that Jesus was born from a virgin, right? You believe that Jesus was crucified on a cross and died for your sins. You believe that Jesus rose from the grave. You believe that Jesus ascended to heaven. You believe that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. You believe that he will come again. Do you think the demons believe that? But here is where a lot of people stay. They believe that. Now, James is contrasting two kinds of faith. A faith that works and a faith that doesn't work. James teaches faith with confidence, and both confidence and content have to go together. Paul teaches with content. You believe that, that's content. James teaches confidence, a faith that works. Faith without works is nothing but words. Now, James 2:17, it says, in the same way, faith by itself is dead if it doesn't cause you to do any good thing. James is saying it's dead. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God. That's fine. The demons believe also that. They tremble. Then James goes on to say, you fool, do you have to be shown that faith which does nothing is useless? Now, James is not saying that you're a fool to believe that there is a God. He's just saying, if that's all you believe, then you have nothing but dead faith. But this is the thing. This is where everybody needs to start with. Now, I have a question on the next slide. And I don't have an answer for you. Does God know everything? I'll let you answer that. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do you not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him? For now I know you fear God. seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, for me. He didn't know before. He says, now I know. I don't know. I don't have that answer for you. I believe he knows at the potential of every person. I believe he knows that for sure, whether good or bad. The best way for me to describe faith from this passage is taking a risk for Jesus. Now, you can't have a number system without the zero. Not the way we have it. Even though the number zero means nothing, you start out with nothing. But you can't get past 10 without the zero. Make sense? Zero doesn't do nothing, but we can't have the number system without the zero. It's the same way with faith. You have to have the dead faith that James talks about and the living faith. They go together. You must believe God. Now, we need to have our faith in Christ. It's a faith that works, a working faith, a working relationship, faith that does not waver, a faith like Abraham had. God said and he went. A faith like Rahab had, hiding the spies, taking a risk for Christ. Not afraid to risk our lives for Christ, even if it means being embarrassed or killed or whatever comes our way. Not afraid of being associated with him. Not embarrassed of being called little Christ. God wants us to grow in our faith. Now, I used to pray like this: God, remove this mountain that I'm facing. This is how I used to pray. Scripture tells us that if we have faith, we can remove mountains. It does tell us that. Now, this is, of course, referring to spiritual mountains that might be standing in our way. There's nothing wrong with praying this way. But lately, God has been showing me that sometimes he gives us mountains to climb, and he wants us to take us to another level. I picture it this way. A rock climber may be examining a mountain and wondering how he's going to climb the next ledge. And sometimes that ledge seems impossible to climb. This is maybe what I should be praying. He wants us to have such a faith in him, knowing that he is able to give life to the dead. Now, this can be spiritually dead or whatever. Give life to the dead. He can do both. And bring unto being things that do not exist. A faith that believes that he will do what he has promised. A faith that laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. A faith that believes he is able to do anything. A faith that asks the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course, the answer is no. This is, I believe, where God wants to take us. There's this song that talks about climbing a mountain. And the songwriter is asking the Lord not to remove the mountain, but to help him climb it. Is that where your faith is at? But other times we might be in a deep valley, and we are asking the Lord to help us climb out. We don't like to be in either one. We like it just right. Not too cold, not too hot. We like life that is easy and comfortable. Honestly, that's where I like to live. Now, we don't like to take risks that might interfere with the way we are used to doing things. All At the cross, there were two groups of people that rejected Jesus. Now, you might say there was one. No, I think there was two. There were those that said, "Crucify him, that deceiver. We know where he came from." Then there was a group that said they believed, but didn't say anything because they were afraid of the religious leaders. They both, in reality, rejected Jesus. They didn't want to take a risk for Jesus. This is called unbelief. And I think Dana, yesterday at the funeral, read Revelations 21:8, and it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving," and I'm not going to read that verse, but it talks about the fearful and the unbelieving not having a part in the kingdom. Now, some might say, "But doesn't John 3:16 say that all who believe are saved? Isn't that what John 3:16 says?" Well, let's take a look at that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now, let's go to the next one. "As Moses lifted up the bronze serpent on a pole in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Now, I want to show you something in John 3:16. That little word, "so," there, that is translated, means in the same way. And it refers back to verse 14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent, in the same way, men are going to have to come to God." That's what that really means. Now, that little word, "so," in the Greek, can be translated many different ways. And in whatever setting it is found, they just put the word "so" in it. Now, the newer translations are going back to trying to make the actual grammar, what actually the meaning was for it. They're going back to that. And this is, I have found one writing like this: "For God in the same way loved the world." That makes a huge difference to how we understand that verse. He's referring back to Moses as he lifted up the serpent. Those people had to look, have faith. They had to look at that bronze serpent, and then they were healed. We have to do the same. Now, I don't know if you remember a couple weeks ago, Marjorie had put in the bulletin. She had in there five important truths about persecution. And I'm only going to read number four, because it's too long to read. But persecution is a pruning process when the Holy Spirit removes half-hearted believers from among the flock. In China, when furious persecution first broke in the 1950s, about two-thirds of churchgoers fell away from faith. The Lord Jesus told us this would occur when trouble or persecution comes. Because of the word, they quickly fall away. Friends, if two-thirds of the Chinese Christians fell away at the onset of persecution, how might things be in your part of the world? So the question remains, where does that leave the church in America? Let's bring it home closer. Where does that leave the church, Calvary Chapel, Sturgis, Michigan? Let's bring it home closer yet. Where does that leave you? Is it all up here, like James says, and it's dead, or is it a living faith? A faith that takes risks. Now, if you remember, the girls last week did this demonstration of cutting glass. I don't know how many of you were here with the scissors. Now, you can have the scissors and not the water. If you don't have the scissors and not the water, you can't cut the glass. You need both, and they both need to work together. In the same way, faith, if it's not in the living water, it's useless. Hebrews chapter 11, I just took time and went to that chapter, because that, we call that the faith chapter. I wanted to see what those people believed. Why did God count it as faith for them? It was a faith that made Abel offer to God a better sacrifice. It was faith that kept Enoch from dying. It was faith that made Noah hear God's warning. It was faith that made Abraham obey God when he called. It was faith that Abraham offered his son Isaac. It was faith that made Isaac's promised blessings for the future of Jacob and Esau. It was faith that made Jacob bless each of his sons, Joseph, just before they died. It was faith that made Joseph, when he was about to die, speak of departure of the Israelites from Egypt and leave instructions about what should be done with his body. It was faith that made the parents of Moses hide him for 3 months. It was faith that made Moses, when he was growing up, refuse to be called the son of the king, his daughter. And it goes on, and it talks about Rahab. It talks about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. And then it goes on and says, should I go on? Paul goes and says, should I go on? There isn't enough time for me to speak of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith, they fought whole countries and won. They did what was right and received what God had promised. They shut the mouths of lions. They put out furious fires. They escaped being killed by the sword. They were weak, but became strong. They were mighty in battle and defeated armies. Through faith, women received dead relatives back to life. Others refused to accept freedom, died under torture in order to be raised to a better life. Some were mocked, some were whipped. Others were put to chains, taken off to prison. He goes on to say that the world was not good enough for them. They wandered like refugees. because, now, here's the thing. And I hadn't caught this before. But it says, because God had decided on an even better plan for us, that's us, his purpose was that only in company with us would they be made perfect. So they're waiting on us, in reality. I had never seen that before, but it's in there. God had a better plan, and his plan is for us to join them someday, is the way I take it. if you remember, I think it's in, might be in Matthew, where the disciples were out on the boat, and it was night, and it says that the wind was, the waves were high, and they were out there rowing. Jesus had actually sent them off, and as it got to 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning, according to what Scripture says, they see this figure and they said, "Hey, that's a ghost!" And they were terrified. Then I'm paraphrasing this, of course, but then one of them said, "No, he thinks it's the Lord." And Peter, of course, he gets up and he says, "Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you." And Jesus says, "Come." And off Peter went. And we look at Peter sometimes, and we kind of talk about his weak faith because he started sinking. He said, "Lord, help me, help me." And I had to think of that passage a lot. We think of Peter, but we don't think of the ones that stayed in the boat. The ones that stayed in the boat, Peter demonstrated his faith, even though it was weak. What's God telling me? What's He telling you? Is He telling you to get out of your boat? Take a step of faith? I don't know. That's where I am at. I think God is telling me to step out of my boat. And that's the challenge I want to leave with you today, is this week, step out of your boat. He's there for you. So I don't know if that helped you or confused you more about James. I know there's a lot more discussion that can go on there, but the next message is going back to Romans, and I looked a little bit at that. I'm struggling a little bit with that because it talks about rejoicing in your trials. And that's not me. So, anyway, so that's all I have for you. And I hope I could encourage you to step out of your boat. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come for you this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We pray that you would help us to grow in our faith, to take that step of faith, and to know that we can take a risk for you, and you are okay with that. You want us to step out. And I just pray, Father, for each one here that we would be willing and able to grow in our faith. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. You're dismissed.